Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down, right? We've heard that song. We're familiar with that. And it was a great time. A celebration was had after the victory at Jericho, where Joshua, actually technically Joshua, didn't do a whole lot of fighting at Jericho. It was a lot of marching and a lot of shouting, but really God did all of the heavy lifting when it came to the Battle of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. But there was celebration, there was singing. The next battle was Ai in Joshua chapter 7. There was no singing. There was no celebrating after the battle of Ai, because in Joshua chapter 7, Israel tastes defeat for the first time, losing a battle they never should have lost to the tiny little town of Ai. Of course, their loss was due to hidden sin in the camp, the sin of Achan. If you know the story, Achan stole some of the plunder after God said, "Don't take any of it for yourselves. This is all for me." Achan decided, well, I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to take a little of these gold wedges and coins, the silver coins, and also a Babylonian garment that he took for himself and hid in his tent. And because of his sin, Israel sinned, and their disobedience led to their defeat. But there was another reason they lost in Ai. They didn't bring their A game to Ai. Coming off of their victory at Jericho, they started to think they were invincible, and so they decided to not send the whole army, but to send only 3,000 men. They sent in the junior varsity squad up to Ai, but their cruise control mentality did not pay off. They were beaten, and everything came crashing down. 36 of their men were killed in battle, and the rest of them ran back to camp with their tail tucked between their legs. And God, at that point, dealt with their sin. He revealed their sin. He judged it and revealed to them what was going on in their hearts. And God forgave them. And God restored them. But now, I'm sure that they're wondering, what do we do now? The damage has been done. And the word was spreading throughout all of the neighboring cities nearby about Israel's defeat. And they started to think, hey, maybe we can take the Israelites. I mean, Ai beat them. And I'm sure Israel started to think, how can we even face future battles? All of these advantages that God gave us, he's gone before us, but now we have squandered it all. And we've been there too, haven't we? We have failed in our lives. We have faltered. We have felt like quitting. And I'm sure that's where they were. The Bible says that their hearts now began to melt in fear. Their courage had run out. Even Joshua himself, this great leader, had come to a place of saying, why didn't we just stay on the other side of the Jordan River? Why, God, did you ever lead us into this land? But God is going to call them to get up and to face Ai again and to regain lost ground. And God is going to say the same thing to you today. Even if you have lost battles that you should have won, today he wants you to rise up and to take hold of all that God has for you. And no matter how many times you've tried or what you have lost along the way, I want you to know that you don't have to remain handcuffed to the failures of yesterday. That you can get back up and move forward. Today is a new day, and I'm going to tell you that it's time to get up and to try again, believing that with God all things are possible, and that triumph can rise even out of the ashes of defeat. Because in Christ, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, and we have been given everything we need to live the Christian life and to do all that God has called us to do. And though lost ground can be difficult to regain, when we follow God's strategy for recovery, we can gain back lost ground. And that's what we see here in Joshua chapter 8. What we're going to do this morning, we're going to read through the text together. I'll comment along the way. Then we're going to come back and apply some of these things to our lives. But let's begin reading together in Joshua chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. So God uses similar language here as he used at Jericho. He says, see, Joshua, I have given you this land. And just like the conversation before the Battle of Jericho, where Joshua has this encounter with Jesus at the end of Joshua chapter 5, he sees this pre-incarnate Jesus appear to him, this Lord of the commander's army. They have this conversation, and Jesus again here says, see with the eye of faith. Not what's there in the defeat, but see what is going to be. This is a place I have already given you. Not a place that has defeated you. This is a place I have given you. And he gives him the battle plan, which is very different here at Ai than the one he gave at Jericho. Note this. God leads us in different ways on different days. God leads us in different ways on different days. He may not do today what he did with you yesterday. You need to be attentive to his fresh instructions. And that's what he does here. This time it was not going to be circling around the city like at Jericho. This was going to be an all-out ambush. Let's continue. Verse 3. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as at the first that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Verse 9, Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai, but Joshua lodged that night among the people. So the plan was to have 30,000 soldiers sneak off by night and get behind the city of Ai and to remain hidden until Joshua gave the signal. Meanwhile, Joshua and all the rest of the soldiers were going to approach from the front where they could be seen in full view by Ai's lookout scouts. So that they would approach and it would be obvious to them that they were coming. And the plan was to draw the men of Ai out towards Joshua. And as soon as they did, Joshua and all the men would pretend that they're scared and turn around and run away, which would hopefully cause all of the men of Ai to come out in pursuit. And the moment that happens, that's when these 30,000 soldiers who were hanging out behind Ai, they're going to run into the city and set it on fire and then come charging into the battle as well. So that is the new strategy. Verse 10, then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai, so he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. So as they're moving towards the city, he breaks off this another group of 5,000 soldiers, and he has them hide out on the side somewhere between Bethel, which is a suburb of Ai, so between Bethel and Ai, and this third company of soldiers could deal with any assistance that Bethel might send in. Verse 13, and when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened, when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So there it is. There's the prearranged signal from Joshua so that the lookouts from the other two groups could see and then they could enter into the battle. Verse 19, "So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it, and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai." So they stop playing possum here at this point, and they start fighting for real. And they take out all of the men of Ai. Verse 22, "Then the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000. All the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." Now, I want to take a moment to help you just to make sure you understand that this is not the slaughter of innocent people, but the judgment of God on an evil society that had rejected every opportunity God had given them to repent and to receive the grace and mercy that he wanted to give them. In fact, if you read back all the way to the book of Deuteronomy, that these people in this land, he had given centuries to repent, to turn to the God of Israel. And every time they ignored that. So these aren't just innocent people that God is calling them to eliminate here. It is part of God's judgment he is exercising here in the Old Testament. We see that in several places throughout the Old Testament in the way that God worked in those situations. So I just wanted to make that clear. Also, Ai, the name Ai means heap of ruin. But if you dig a little deeper into the understanding of the meaning, it means twisted perversion. This was Sin City in Canaan land, which was sin land. This was Las Vegas here in Canaan land. And these people were evil. They had practiced all kinds of evil things. So they ignored every opportunity that God gave them because God seeks, he tries to extend grace. He's seeking to extend mercy, but they ignored every opportunity. Verse 27, "Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day." Verse 29, "And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day." Finally, Though they had struck out their first at-bat in going to Ai, Israel rallied and followed God's instructions, and this time, God gave them the strength, God gave them the strategy, and therefore they succeeded in defeating the enemy. And as we consider our lives and think about the ways that we have fallen and the ways that we have allowed our pride and our arrogance to set us up for a fall, we want to reapproach the lost ground that we have forfeited to the enemy. Because I believe God is calling us to stand strong in this evil day that we live in, and to stand in the full armor of God that He's given us to be able to stand. And I believe that there are things that we need to learn from this passage, and I hope that you will write these things down, that you will take note of them, to think about these things and pray over these things. Because when we have failed in our Christian lives, we need to know how to get back up again, right? We need to know how to move forward. And that's what we see here in Joshua chapter 8, a strategy for recovery. That is our title. And I have 4 points, 2 of what God does and 2 of what we are to do. So we need to see this as a partnership between the things God is doing to help us to recover and some steps He's calling us to take in order to recover. And this strategy begins with God restoring courage. He begins by restoring courage. What's noteworthy about this second try for them to invade Ai for the second time is that there was a second time. That means that when they failed the first time, God didn't just say, you know what, you're just like your parents. You're just like the previous generation that died in the wilderness. Forget you guys. You find your own way home. No, we don't see that. I'm sure Israel felt that way. That's why God reassures them there in verse 1. Notice there in verse 1, the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed." Another translation puts it this way, "Don't be timid, don't be discouraged." Now, why would God need to encourage them in this way? Because they were discouraged. They were discouraged. They felt like, you know what, we let God down after all He has done for us. We have these rocks right here. They put a pile of rocks as a memorial, as a reminder of God's faithfulness to them. And they have these pile of rocks right here. This is supposed to remind us of His faithfulness, and yet we have failed Him. I'm sure Joshua was even kicking himself at this point as he thought about this prayer that he had prayed. Did I really pray? Why did you bring us out of the wilderness, God? I mean, I used to get so annoyed when the other people would pray those kind of prayers. And he got so down after one setback. Maybe you can relate as you look back at your life. Maybe there was a time where you walked strong with the Lord, but you fell in some way or you stumbled in some area and it caused you to fall or caused your countenance to come crashing down as well. And now, even though you've been forgiven, you're thinking, I don't feel like God can use me anymore. I just don't feel like after all that I've done that God can really use me. And maybe God has even revealed some things in your life, things that you've hidden from Him, like Achan, who had hidden his things away, that God has brought those things to your mind and you've said, okay, here they are, Lord. I have done this, and here it is before you. And you're dealing with those things. You're allowing Him to work in your life and bring you to your knees and surrendering those things. But even after knowing that you're forgiven, you're still ashamed and discouraged. Do you know what God would say to you this morning? He would say, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. What's done is done. We can't change the past. We have to move on from that. That's God's heart, by the way. God wants us to get up and move forward. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." So, what do you do when you fall? What do you do when you have a setback or a season where you realize that you were backsliding and doing things that were not pleasing to God, and then you ask for his forgiveness, but then you still lack the confidence to move forward as God wants you to. What do? Well, you receive his favor. Don't be discouraged, nor be dismayed, because God is not mad at you. And we see this played out all throughout the pages of Scripture. I think of Jonah. In fact, if you would, go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 3. God gave this great call to Jonah to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. God wanted Jonah to be a part of what was the greatest recorded revival in human history. Yet Jonah completely bailed out on the Lord. Jonah ran from God, and it took a storm. It took being thrown overboard. It took being swallowed and digested by a fish. And it took being spewed out back on the beach before Jonah ever got to the place of even coming to ask God for forgiveness. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, I want you to see this. Jonah 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." I love that this second call, this second chance, it didn't start with God saying, "Get up, you loser. I can't believe you didn't listen to me the first time." No, that's not how God spoke to him. His commission came out just the way that it came out the first time, that the first commission had. God said, "Arise, get up, and go preach the message that I've given to you." God spoke to him just like it had never happened at all. Do you know why? Because the way God saw it, it had not happened. When you come to God in forgiveness, he wipes the slate clean. It's a clean start. And God doesn't just forgive, he forgets. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says that, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That's exactly what Peter experienced. When Peter had denied Jesus three times, after saying, "I will never betray you, I'll never deny you, Jesus," and he did. And after all that he had known, having walked with Jesus and ministered with Jesus for 3 years, and Peter, after that experience, wept bitterly because of that. And I'm sure that Peter thought, "It's over. How can God ever use me again?" And maybe that's why, even after he had heard that Jesus had risen from the dead, and even seeing Jesus himself, he thought, "There's no way I could ever really be a part of that ministry again. I guess I'm just going to go back to fishing." And that's what he did. He went back to fishing, what he did before Jesus called him. But Jesus tracked him down, and when he did, Jesus didn't hold it over his head. It was, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep." And again, and again, restoring Peter to ministry, restoring courage in Peter to move forward and to regain that lost ground. And Peter's recommission came just like Jonah's did, without a hint of anger from God. God doesn't just forgive, he forgets. And for us, just knowing that, that's half the battle, right? Going into an opportunity to retake ground that we have failed at taking before. Why? Because discouragement from our past leads to fear of the future. Our past discouragements leads us to fear of what's going to happen ahead. We look back and we remember our mistakes. We forget that God forgets, and we remember all of our mistakes. And if we ever get to a place where we've finally forgotten, then somebody will probably remind us, right? Remind us of our failures. We look back, we remember our mistakes that we've made, and then we look ahead and we wonder, You know, is there any future for us when we have failed so miserably? And then our fears and our insecurities put up barriers in our minds that don't really exist. They're not really there. So what we have to do, believers, is to see ourselves as God sees us. We have to know how God sees us. And we find that in His Word. We have to read His Word. We have to know His Word to have that perspective of how God sees us. And to remember that when God looks at me and when God looks at you, He doesn't see the wrong things that we've done as we have brought those things before Him and confessed those things to Him. He only sees His Son, Jesus Christ. Because His Word says, we are now a new creation. Old things have passed away, no matter what we've done. That's what we have to keep in our mind. So it is possible to recover lost ground. You're saying, okay, well, that's great. Okay, but how do we go about doing that? By doing the things that got you there in the first place. Jesus was speaking to a church that had lost ground in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. And he told them, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. He's saying, do the first things first. The children of Israel, they had originally gained their courage not by rushing off into battle, but by talking to God first. Before the battle of Jericho, they sought the Lord. They prayed, they sought His guidance, and they asked for His presence, which for them in the Old Testament was the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God, that the presence would go with them. They also gained courage through their unity. They had not prayed before Ai. They just ran into battle, and they only sent 3,000 soldiers into battle instead of the whole army. That's why God said, if you turn back to Joshua chapter 8, we see over and over God saying, take all the people, take all of the soldiers. Verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, it repeats the idea that God wanted everyone to be involved no matter what their role was. And the children of Israel gained back their courage by doing the things that gave them courage in the first place. Prayer and unity. And in our attempts to do things for God, our success will come by doing the things that brought us the blessings in the first place. And where we often get complacent is when we have God's blessing in some area of our life, and then we stop doing the things that brought us that blessing, where we stop walking in obedience, perhaps, in that particular area. So the first key to regaining victory is to receive encouragement from God. They dealt with the failure, and now it's time to move on, because what's past is past. I like this quote from Alexander White. He said, "No matter what mistakes we may make, the worst mistake of all is not to try again. For the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings." A series of new beginnings. No matter how badly we have failed, we can always get up and begin again and look forward to what He has for us. Because our God is the God of new beginnings, and He begins by restoring our courage. That's what we see first. And now our part, our second point, relying on God's instructions. Relying on God's instructions. And we see that in verse 2. Joshua 8, verse 2. "And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves." So the rules of engagement were given out just like at Jericho. Only this time God says, "I want you to take everything you can that you can find and keep it for yourselves. It's all yours. Everything is yours." And that's exactly what they did. Notice down in verse 27, it says, "Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which He had commanded Joshua." God's command was to take it all. Take the cash, take the cows, take the coins. You're instructed to take everything. I want you to have it. And what's amazing about this, and what's sad about this, is we think about Achan from the previous chapter. If he only could have waited a few days, he would have seen that he was all wrong about God and his thoughts about God earlier on. Back when God had asked them to honor him with the first fruits of what they found in Jericho, that everything from Jericho belonged to God, there God said, I want all of it for myself in that first battle. But Achan didn't understand that God longed to pour out his blessings on their lives at Ai and every battle after that. Jericho was a test to see whether they were faithful and whether they would worship him when there was money on the line, whether their hearts were really loyal to him. And as they passed that test, he was going to give them far more than he asked them to give to him. God's desire in asking them to give to him wasn't to take something from them, but to give something to them. But before he could honor them, they needed to honor God by being obedient to what God had asked them to do. But Achan did not get to see any of this. Why? Because Achan was dead and buried under a pile of rocks in the valley of Achor. Achan did not get to see the blessing and all that happened in chapter 8 because he died in chapter 7 because of what he did in chapter 6. And it's tragic. Because this tells me that when Achan heard God say no, and in Jericho, God did say, no, don't take anything for yourself. Don't take any of this. It will bring trouble on you, on yourself and your family, those you love. Achan heard God say no, but what he thought God was saying was no, not ever. But what God really said was no, not now. No, not yet. God said not yet to the spoils of war, knowing that he was planning on giving Israel far more beyond that battle. But Achan was short-sighted. He was not thinking of the future. He didn't trust that God had his best interest at heart. Achan thought that he had to look out for himself. I have to look out for numero uno. And so he took for himself, and he settled for far less. Listen, when we don't trust God's heart, we settle for far less than what he has for us. And you think about Achan, what did he get in the whole grand scheme of things? He got a wedge of gold, he got a bag of silver coins, and a Babylonian garment that he did not get to enjoy. He had to go hide those things in his tent and bury them in the ground where he and his family thought, well, maybe one day, hopefully, we'll be able to enjoy this. And so for a momentary pleasure that he didn't even get to enjoy, it cost him his life. When we need to regain ground and move forward towards victory, we need to follow God's plan. We need to follow his instructions. And there's a big picture truth that we need to see that goes far beyond what we do with our money, the money that God gives us and the way he provides for us, but to every area of our life. This question, do we trust that God has the best for us? Do we trust God's heart? Or do we feel that we need to go get it for ourselves and satisfy what we feel in the moment? Do we really trust God? Do we really rely on his instruction? For example, for the single people here this morning, right now, God is telling you no to sex. But it's not no, what he's telling you is no, not yet. No, not now. No, until you're married. It's not no, not ever. But the reason why is not because he's trying to keep something from you, but he has something for you. He has something for you. God doesn't want you to settle for rushed, illicit, hidden, stolen intimacy. He has so much more for you. He is saying not now, but he's not saying not ever. He has something far better if you will wait for his very best and not settle for second best, or in that case, far, far worse. But like with Achan, many people hear God saying no, and they think, God's saying no, not ever. and they are suspicious of God, and they think God is holding out on them. We have a whole generation, actually it's been several generations, of people not trusting God's plan for sex. Hearing no and thinking, no, not ever. And like Achan, many families have been destroyed when they fail to obey what God gives a command, when God gives a command, and they think that he is keeping something good from them. And for those who might be on the verge of compromise, thinking you're missing out on something because you hear what God said to you and you feel like, he doesn't want me to have fun or doing all these things that I could be doing, here's what I would say to you. Wait until the next chapter. Wait until you see what he has in store for you. You have no idea the consequences that come, like happened in Joshua chapter 7, but you also have no idea of the gifts that God desires to give you, as we see here in chapter 8, that you will never experience if you compromise, as Achan did back in chapter 6, and settle for a wedge of gold hidden under the tent when God has riches for you to enjoy out in the open. Don't settle for less than God and his best for you. He does have great things for you, his best for you. Trust that he has your best interests at heart and rely on his instructions. The third point, redeeming past failures. This is something God is doing for us in restoring us in this strategy for recovery. Redeeming past failures. In fact, God designed their plan of attack so that they could take advantage of the way that they had lost the first time. The first time that they fought Ai, they ended up running away scared. Their hearts had melted in fear. 36 of them died, and the rest of them ran away. This time, for this battle to work, it was banking on Ai thinking that the same thing would happen the first time. Look at verse 6. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. So this time, Joshua marched up to the city with this massive force, far bigger than anything Ai in their right mind ever should have faced on a battlefield. But the plan was to get close, but then to turn and run and pretend, oh no, we're scared, they're going to beat us again, and to run away. Now, because this happened for real last time, this was a move on Joshua's part and on God's part to appeal to the ego of Ai, so that they would think, okay, we got him on the run again. We're going to do it again. And then they do something that they never would have done, where all 3,000 of them go out, leaving their city behind, and going out in pursuit against this massive force. Leaving the city empty-handed, thinking they were going to kill every last Jew and be home in time for dinner. In other words, this particular strategy worked because it was a failure the first time. Had they not failed the first time, they never would have been able to draw them out as they did. But they were able to do this because of their failure, not in spite of it. Okay, what does that mean for us? How does that apply? It means that not only does God forgive your sin, and beyond that, he chooses to forget your sin, he also wants to redeem your sin. He wants to bring good out of it. Joel, the prophet, tells us in Joel 2:25, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." God wants to restore. And that means that the worst things in your memory, things that you look back on in your life and you shudder and you're ashamed of those things, God wants to use those things in your life at some point, in some way, to help others who are in that same spot. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So just like Ai illustrates, the areas where we have fallen previously can become ways in which we become enabled and even qualified to become a comfort to other people. Now, as difficult as that might be to hear, because those are things that you don't even want to think about, much less talk about those things, yet that is God's intention. That's part of Him redeeming those things for His glory. For those years that were given over to sin, or those decades perhaps even that were given over to sin, that He could turn those things around and use you in some way. After, obviously, He's worked in your life, He's brought healing in that area of your life, but to use that to bless somebody else. David realized that after his sin with Bathsheba. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 51, if you would. Psalm 51. As soon as David had repented of his sin, he wrote a song of confession. And towards the end of that song, and we pick it up in Psalm chapter 51, verse 12. David writing, Psalm 51, verse 12, crying out to the Lord, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." He's saying, "Lord, help me not to be dismayed and not to be afraid. Lord, help me to get back to that place that I was before I took Satan's bait and fell. Lord, I'm allowing you to take this junk out of my life, and I ask you to restore me, help me to recover from this, and to move forward." And then he says this. Notice he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways." He's saying, "God, restore me, and then, Lord, I long for the day when that can be used to help other people. May I be a blessing to others who might fall into this, and that I would be able to see the way in which they're going, and I would be able to come alongside them, and considering myself, knowing that, admitting that I've been tempted and fell in the same way, but be able to come to them and say, listen, I want to warn you. The way that you're going, that doesn't end well. The road that you're going down is not going to end in life. It's going to end in death. There's no joy there." He says, "I want to teach transgressors in the way." But then he also says this. He says, "And sinners shall be converted to you." David's saying, may the way that I have come through this sin be used to show people that there is a God who loves you and that He died for you. May this story be used and that I could be used in some way to open up about it and be vulnerable about it and be willing to share my story, believing that it might just be the key to unlock what God wants to do in their life. God wants to do that through you, to bless somebody else. God's strategy for recovery begins with restoring our courage, for us to rely on His instructions. He longs to redeem our past failures in order to bring future success. But finally, for sustained recovery, we need to be remaining in a posture of surrender. That's our fourth point. Remaining in a posture of surrender. If you turn back to Joshua chapter 8, verse 18. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. Now jump down to verse 26. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Now, this is certainly not the only place in Scripture where we see arms being raised, and that being the key to unlocking what God had for them. Moses had his hands held up by men as Joshua was on the battlefield at that time fighting the Amalekites. And in Luke chapter 6, there was a man with a withered hand. And he couldn't use it. It was like a claw. He couldn't open his hand. And one day Jesus told the man, "Would you stretch out your hand to me?" And that day, this man took what was embarrassing to him. It was embarrassing having this hideous-looking hand. It was a horrible thing that he couldn't do anything about it. But Jesus says, "Open, show it, and now open it up." And as he stretched out his hand in faith, doing what God had called him to do, it was the key to victory. It was unlocking his hand and unlocking his heart at the same time. That was the key to saving this man. And it's the same idea here on the battlefield, this posture of surrender to take this spear and offer it up to the Lord in the air, keeping it raised until the battle was over. It says there, Joshua did not draw back his hand. And his complete surrender led to complete victory. This was a total victory at Ai. And I believe our takeaway is this. God has already given us the battle. We know how the story ends. Jesus wins. He's given us the battle. He's given us everything we need. He's equipped us for the battle. And he said, "I've given the city into your hand." But what God has given us and what he has enabled us to do will not happen until we raise our hands in surrender to him. In complete surrender. And give to him what's in our hands. Whatever skills, whatever talents we have, whatever failures, whatever fears we've experienced. All of those things, that we surrender those things to the Lord. God calls us to experience what he wants to do in our day by surrendering our lives fully to him. Knowing that the only reason we're able to surrender our hands to God and offer our hearts to him is for him to fill us with his Spirit as he promised us, is to ask him, that we ask him, our leader, our Joshua, it's the same name, by the way, Joshua, the Hebrew name of Jesus, the Greek name of Savior, our salvation. Jesus was obedient in stretching out his hands on a cross. And just like the king of Ai who was hung on a tree, Galatians chapter 3 says that Jesus Christ was hung on a tree for us, and his arms were stretched out, and nails were placed in his arms, and he hung on that cross and died for our sins. So if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, that would mean for you to surrender your life to him, to give him your heart. Or if you have, or you're confronted with the failures that are keeping you from moving forward, if you would raise your hands up in surrender, complete surrender to him, you will be given complete victory. As you surrender your life to him, he gives you victory in your life. Because we are more than conquerors in Christ. Do you believe that? That's what his word tells us. We are conquerors, more than conquerors, in Jesus Christ. And I pray that whatever surrender needs to take place in your heart today, that you will be willing to surrender and to join with Jesus, who is ready to meet you right where you are. Wherever you are this morning, he's right here, ready to meet with you.